each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome. I think they should say, let's join Father Anthony, Roy, and Christina, don't you think?
Yes, they should be. Roy.
Roy. And that apple.
What's that?
In that apple.
Christina.
Oh, yeah.
Christina was trying to finish her apple, but there was no place to put it down.
She put on her phone.
Put on
anyway. So, everybody, Happy New Year and Merry Christmas. We can still say, you know, Merry Christmas.
Yes, still in the Christmas
season. Because we're almost at the end of the Christmas season, so we'll talk a little bit about it.
That went fast, too.
It's so fast.
At 12 days of Christmas, I just can't believe the Epiphany is on Sunday. It's kind of like, is it me or is it just everybody feeling this way? It's just going unbelievable. We're all going to be gone before we know it. And hopefully we'll be there. And where there is, we hope we'll be, which is, by the way, it's a quote from St. John Newman, whose feast day it is today. And one of his quotes is, man must always be ready for death comes when and where God wills it. Yeah. That's what he said, you know? And it's coming fast, isn't it?
Yes. And are we ready?
Are we ready?
Normally you're not. How do I say this? People might think, oh, there he's talking about, you know, he's a downer. But I'm thinking, okay.
It's reality.
True. Time might be speeding up, but it doesn't necessarily mean toward death. It's death. You just get older.
Well, to what? Well, if not
yeah, that's
to death,
the end result. No. Yes.
No. But into a new life or another dimension.
I was reading last night that the Mass, as we did on the radio, because yesterday was the Feast of Saint and
Seton.
And her quotes, those were powerful quotes. But see, it all the reality, and you know, I'll share some quotes from St. John Newman, the reality of the suffering of life and looking to eternity, and, you know, this is, like I was saying last night, you know, and maybe we talked about it yesterday, but this idea that, you know, we've got to be happy in this life, and these young people feel, and not just young people, but people feel, well, if I'm not happy, something's wrong with me. Well, you know, Jesus said, you're going to have trouble. I can't promise you happiness in this life. Be at peace.
That's what Our Lady told St. Bernadette.
I can't promise you happiness in this life, but our joy is knowing God. Mm-hmm. I mean, imagine, as she said in one of her quotes, I didn't bring him down here today, but after the Mass, some of the people, they just said, wow, it was very powerful, those quotes, because they all say, going back to your point, you know, okay, you're accusing me of being a downer and all that.
No, well, I'm the downer.
This is
a downer.
This is the reality.
Yeah.
And it's having that view to end things, which is really the what we would really call the born again, being born out of this world, dying to the old order and born into the new order. But the new order is God's order, God's kingdom, who is in our midst, and to the extent that we allow God to take possession of our lives.
I think there's a greater lie of today, and I think of younger people too. It's if you're conned into believing that there's no work, you know what I mean? Life is a work. You want everybody to be happy all the time, then that's the great lie, because We're not supposed to be happy all the time.
Right.
I mean, as much as people want that, there's just...
We'd love to be happy, you know?
Yeah.
And again, it sounds like a downer, but there's a difference. I distinguish between happiness and joy.
Yeah.
Happiness, to me, is kind of a fleeting thing. It's temporal. It's a bit superficial and shallow. Whereas joy is something that is felt deep in the deep recesses of the soul. And if we've got, as Saint Ann Seton said, Elizabeth Ann Seton, she basically said, I pity those who don't have Christ as the rock, because it's having God, knowing God has taken possession of my life, that I'm able to weather the storms, that I'm able to, and again, can't but repeat this over and over, because this is, give us this day our daily bread, you know, bread today, if I'm hungry today, it's the bread today is just as good as it was yesterday, right? Mm-hmm. If it's, as long as it's not the same bread, right? Stale and molded, but new bread for a new day, but the Word of God, the sacraments are, it's being fed, spiritually fed.
See, but again, isn't it easier to believe than, hey, we should be happy?
You know, good friend Tantra, he's on his way out.
We should be happy instead of, okay, the hard work of, yes, there's something at the end. There's something happy. There should be something if we believe in God, if God is our, you know, centered, and he helps us through.
Yeah. Eternal rest and peace.
Yeah.
That's what we always say,
yeah,
right?
It will keep death before it. So knowing that there's something better ahead of us, the eternity, than just to look forward to that.
Right.
That's what keeps, at least, keep hope alive.
So when we talk about the pilgrims, you know, they made so many sacrifices, and many died on the way, but the sacrifices made knowing they were going to a better place,
yeah,
right? And this is why I say our love is sacrificial, because we're held to a high standard and we're bound on the law of God, and we're called to repent, convert, to be open to this constant metanoia, a change of heart, to be disposed for purgation, transformation, sanctification as a way to bring us into salvation. That salvation has already come. It's a gift, but we have to be disposed and receptive and docile and humble in receiving the Spirit of God that enables us to do what is humanly impossible to do, as really we heard in the life of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. And as I'm going to share a little briefly about St. John Newman, because it's astounding to me, you know, the things that they did. She died at 46. He died at 48.
Very young.
But the things that he did, you know, in his short life, and you wonder, you know, how they did it compared to, you know, what we do or don't do today.
Yeah.
But they didn't have the kind of distractions we have, and they had faith. They had faith. Let's pray the Angelus and the Chaplet, and then we can maybe take a break and then come back, and we'll talk about St. John Newman, whose feast day is today. And then I want to certainly talk about the Epiphany as we come to the end of the Christmas season. I just can't believe that. That just doesn't register with me. We're already at the end of the Christmas season. Because I'm thinking, well, maybe because Advent was so short, maybe there's fewer days in the, but no, it's a full 12-day Christmas.
Watch, yeah. In the blink of an eye, we'll be talking about this 2024's Christmas.
Right.
Oh, yeah. Time flies.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Remember I said it.
Yeah.
No, there's no doubt about it. So let's pray. By the way, prayer is so important, because, I mean, it's something that he says, and I feel it and I live it myself, not that I'm a saint. It's because I need it to survive, and that is the prayer. Because I tell you, in prayer, it's a one. Let me. Yeah, I'll say this for sure. It's if I want time to stand still, I go to prayer, because it kind of brings you away from the busyness and the cacophony, the rude noise of the world, and the distractions. You know, just be still and know that I am God. So there's a certain stillness, a certain it brings time to us. It stops time in a sense. Mm-hmm. You know, I mention this often, that when we go to Mass, in fact, if Mass is prayed prayerfully, if it's not if it doesn't become a show, mm-hmm. and you know, people are I couldn't do it. I couldn't sustain all the Masses if every Mass had to be, if I felt like I had to entertain or keep everybody somehow engaged. No, it's just keep your focus on God. But I always say, you know, the Mass, whatever Mass it may be, whether it be a wedding, whether it be a funeral, whether it be a quinceañera, whether it be the Sunday Mass or the daily Mass, it is a pause. It's a pause in time. It's coming away again from the noise of the world. So we don't want to create excessive noise. If we have any noise, it's to help bring us to focus on the principal reality of the Mass, and that is the Holy Sacrifice. It's the Messianic Hour, the perpetuation of the Messianic Hour, the Paschal Mystery, and in preparing ourselves, reminding ourselves who we are, who God is, what's expected of us, are then renewing our covenant, our fiat to the Lord, offering our lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, our spiritual worship, and then to have communion with God. So a pause in order to get back into the mission, into the work of life. Mass means missio, mission, to get back out there into the work of life. My gosh, wouldn't it? Actually, I've been writing about this in preparation for not this week, but the following week. But that we would rediscover the necessity of the Sabbath, or the day of rest, the Lord's Day. You know, that we come together to give public witness and worship, and that the day be a day when we can. It's a holy day, a holiday, a holy day. But if every Sunday would be such a day, it would serve all of us. Because we do long for those days, right? That's where we're, you know, even though the lead up to Christmas is hectic and all that, but it's when we get into the worship of God, and the beautiful rest that comes after, even in the midst of my schedule, which is at Christmas Day and New Year's Day, the afternoon, where I didn't have confessions because they were holy days, but just the beautiful rest in the afternoon. But for me, it's having that aloneness, to be alone with God in the privacy of my chapel, in the silence of the chapel, which is it really is my favorite place. I'm not just saying that, and I'm not saying it to, you know, again, to pat myself on the back. It's just that I couldn't survive without it. I really couldn't survive without it. And I think every home should have, or should create, certainly sacred space, sacred time. Because I tell you, like I've mentioned before, because I insist now that our students have adoration, because I want them to become comfortable with silence. And it's proving, a point has been proven, because they value the silence. They have prayers that they pray, but they, as I mentioned a few weeks ago or maybe a month ago, because I prepare a program for them, mm-hmm. for adoration, something that will be doable, because, you know, a child isn't going to spend 40 minutes in silence in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Maybe, maybe not, but chances are, you know, our minds wander and we get antsy, and, you know, but, so I kind of break it down, the decade of the Rosary, decade of the chaplet, the Divine Praises, a segment to 5 minutes of silence, 5 minutes of silence, 5 minutes of silence between these prayers. So they're not really there for a full hour, but it's about a 40, maybe 40 minutes, which is a nice block of time for them to be still, right? But the eighth graders, when I asked them, how's it going? How's the adoration going? The teacher said, well, the students decided they wanted to do all the prayers in the beginning so they would have just more time to be silent. And that tells you, you know. And because we're in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, it's not an empty silence. It's a silence imbued with the very presence of God. So it's what's most needed today in this world. And again, the call of the Blessed Mother to us. I'm writing about this today too, and it's these. I just wrote this. This is in preparation for 2 weeks from now, I think, two or three weeks. I don't know where I'm always ahead of myself, but that is. I ask a question: is this not the call of the Blessed Mother? You know, because the reading is the first reading is Samuel, who is awakened because he hears somebody call his name, and he goes to Eli the priest, and he says, "Did you call me?" He's in the temple, and the priest said, "No, I didn't go back to sleep." And so Samuel went back to sleep, and then he was awakened again. He heard this voice, you know, "Samuel, Samuel," and he went to Eli, and he says, "Did you call me?" And Eli the priest said, "No, I didn't. Go back to sleep." And then it happened again. He was awakened, "Samuel, Samuel," and he went to Eli, and he woke him up, and he says, "Did you call me?" to the priest, and the priest says, "No." But he says, "You know what? Go back to sleep. And the next time you hear your voice, you hear the call, you answer, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" And that's what we need, is to create the space to have. We need the church to remind us that we need, it's indispensable, it's necessary, sacred space, sacred time, in order to be disposed to hear God speak to us in the silence of our hearts. And isn't that what Jesus says? You know, go into the inner chamber, open the door, go into the inner chamber, into the inner sanctum of your soul, shut the door, and be still. Know that God is God. You don't have to say anything. Your Father knows everything. You know, and when we discover that, then we know we're never alone. And that's basically what St. Elizabeth Bailey Seton, Elizabeth Ann Seton was saying. And you hear after we pray, this is, we're going to pray about five, didn't I say about 5 minutes ago we were going to pray?
Yeah.
Well, let's pray, and then we'll come back to this little topic before we go into the Epiphany with the feast of St. John Newman. All right, everybody, well, pray, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ, our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Jesus,
I trust in you.
Jesus,
I trust in you.
Jesus,
I trust in you.
Eternal God, whose mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you, reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts, and we seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us, and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life, and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that he alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. Trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee. O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother, to thee do we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother, the Incarnate Word, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer us. O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint John Newman,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, everybody, we'll take a break. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change, and on AM 750 WNDZ.
Sometimes it's tough to hear Winds of Change over the air, what with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air, live, Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.com. www.thewindsofchange.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button. For Winds of Change podcasts, click on Listen to
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to
the Winds of Change.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. Do you know how St. Nicholas became known as the defender of innocent human life? Well, when I was still Bishop of Myra, some townspeople begged me to stop the execution of three innocent men unjustly sentenced to death. With no time to lose, I rushed to the place where the first of the three men was about to be beheaded. Stepping forward, I grabbed the sword from the executioner's hands and threw it to the ground. Filled with fear, the corrupt judge fell to his knees and confessed he had taken a bribe in return for the death sentences. And the three innocent men were set free. Since then, I'm known as the defender of innocent human life. May this holy season make us truly grateful for the gift of every human life created in God's own image as we proclaim, Christ is born. Glorify him.
Welcome back, everybody, as we come to the end of Christmas. I can't believe it. Epiphany, the Feast of the Epiphany.
But it doesn't have to be that way, Father.
Why?
It doesn't have
to. We could celebrate till the Feast of the Presentation.
Yeah, the unfortunate thing is, you know, we could. And it's just, unfortunately, even the 12 days of Christmas could be so much more beautiful if we lived in a Christian culture.
That's true.
And we, because of the radical secularization, once Christmas Day is done, I mean, you have that time between Christmas and New Year's, and so I guess, you know, certain celebrations go on, but for the most part, unless you're really in the faith,
it's sad.
It's sad.
It's sad, but
that's sad to me too.
See, it's sad before Christmas, and it's sad for some after.
Yeah.
Same thing.
But I still celebrate till the Feast of the Presentation.
Which is just great. I know other people that do too, and. It would be, anyway, that was the old calendar.
You know, yes.
It was the 40 days of Christmas. You had the 12 days of Christmas to the Epiphany, then you had the 40 days. Just like in Lent, you've got the 40 days of Lent, and you've got the 40 days of Easter, and then you get the 9 days novena, time between Easter, between Ascension and Pentecost. That's where we get the novena from. But before we talk about the Epiphany, today is a feast of St. John Newman. He was a Redemptorist priest and bishop, a patron. He's a patron of sick children and of immigrants, and Catholic education, like St. Anne Seton. Both of them were probably the pillars in establishing the parochial school system, Catholic school system here in the United States, which is really was. I'm hoping, I don't know if it still is, but it was. The greatest in the world, in the whole Catholic world, right here. But St. John Newman was born in Bohemia in 1811. And imagine this, due to the shortage of priests in the colonies, he traveled to New York. They had so many priests in Bohemia that due to the shortage of priests in the colonies, he traveled to New York to be ordained a priest and worked in an isolated parish. Eventually, he joined the Redemptorists, who were dedicated to helping the poor and abandoned. In 1852, he was made Bishop of Philadelphia, and he increased the number of Catholic schools from 2 to 100.
Wow, that's amazing.
And this is very interesting. The desire to hear confessions led St. John Newman to learn at least 6 languages. So he knew Spanish, English, French, Italian, Dutch, and Gaelic.
Wow.
Again, thinking that he's in New York, you get this, this international hub, right? So he made it a point to learn these languages in order that he could hear confessions.
Well, that sounds like you, well, not the same languages, but.
Well, I barely speak English, you know, so as people
Spanish,
well know.
I speak Spanish.
I speak
Polish.
I say I'm a student of, I speak one language and not so well, but I'm a student of other languages, so. In fact, I was just asking Jose. I said, mm-hmm. okay, but explain this to me. Is it el radio or la radio? So what's your answer, Christina?
That's a trick question.
It is a trick question because he finally explained to me what the difference was. Because I hear la radio, and you know, in Spanish you've got like feminine and masculine. So I always was curious as to why we say el agua.
El agua.
Instead of la agua.
El agua. I guess
because agua ends with an A, uh-huh. water. But it's el agua. Because normally it's like la hermana, lo hermano, you know. But why? So I'm asking you, Christine, because you're...
Yeah, that's a trick question.
Because you're the smart one here.
It depends.
Okay.
On how you use the word.
Say it in a
okay.
sense.
How you,
what,
explain.
It depends the content.
Okay.
So now you put me on the spot. La radio. It's like, yo estoy escuchando la radio. I'm listening to the radio. La radio.
La radio.
El radio
is
the radio, like the, let's say the boombox.
Yeah.
El radio.
You're right. Okay, that's right. You got it right.
I knew Christina.
So I told him, I said, I'm, because he's Mexican. I said, permíteme porque tengo prisa, porque I'm
in
a hurry.
Yeah.
Because I got to go to the el radio. Mm-hmm. And he said, and then I said, why is it la radio? I said, la radio.
Mm-hmm.
So, la radio estación.
Mm-hmm.
So, la goes with estación.
When you're listening.
La radio estación.
Mm-hmm.
Pero el radio is, like you said, the
boombox.
So, that answers the question. You did, so, you're smarter than you think, Christina, see?
So, the doctor was right.
The doctor was right.
Doctor
was yes,
right.
He was. I still got to
You got to ask my mother.
Well, your mother's going to agree with anything you say, so. But yeah, that was good. No, that was good. So anyway, St. John Newman, back to serious stuff here. It's impressive that he learned those languages,
mm-hmm.
and so he died at the age of 48. He just collapsed and died on a Philadelphia street. 48 years old.
Yeah, so young.
But what's impressive to me is what, just like St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, they did so much in such a short period of time. She founded how many schools and hospitals and orphanages, and he went to Philadelphia and founded from 2 to 100 schools, learned all those languages to hear confessions. So yeah, he had felt the call to the priesthood and was told that there were too many priests in his hometown country of Bohemia, and so he set sail for the New World in the hopes of being ordained and became a missionary in the United States of America. Again, he arrived in New York in 1836 with one suit of clothes and a dollar in his pocket. But he ended up being a trailblazer in America, so establishing all these schools. He was known for his deep humility, because humility is what makes saints, and simplicity, traits that sometimes brought ridicule from others. So obviously he was taunted for that, his humility and his simplicity. He had a very deep spiritual life, always clinging to the cross of Christ. And these are just some short prayers from his writings that highlight just his deep faith and teach us how to be honest with God in our own prayers. So he writes, while pondering last evening on my resolution, separation from home appeared to me so bitter that I burst into tears. My Jesus, if it be thy will, increase my sufferings, but hear my prayers. Let my resolve be put into execution. The realism of that prayer. And imagine, you know, those people... You know, even the sisters and all that, when they left those countries, they never went back.
Yeah.
They never went back. It was a complete separation from homeland, from family, from friends. I think of my own grandmother, you know, when she came from Poland, my grandparents, and that never went back. You know, I was the first to go back from the family.
And how many years after?
Well, and by God's providence, because she never went back.
Oh.
my aunt would send packages and correspond with the family there, but then nobody ever went back to Poland. And even when I told my grandmother I was going to Poland, she was already in her 80s.
Wow.
I forget how old she was when she died, because by God's providence, and she was kind of reluctant for me to go. And I think, you know, because I wanted to know where the family was, exactly where I could find them. And she just kind of balked a little bit. She was a very saintly woman, very holy woman.
She was the only one that spoke Polish, like Polish.
Among
the family over here on this.
No, side. They all, my aunts and uncles, my father,
the
they all spoke that, Polish.
Because they were from
Poland.
Poland.
Yeah, so they grew up speaking the language.
Now, and your father was...
My father spoke Polish.
Was he born...
He was born here.
He was born here.
But they went to school. They went to Catholic school in Polish.
In Polish,
St.
Okay.
Fidelis. The sisters were from Poland, and their classes, okay. They were taught in Polish to a point,
okay.
You know. But my aunts and uncles all spoke Polish.
Polish.
So in any case, she kind of was reluctant for me to go back. And I think my aunt tried to explain to me that, you know, the impression perhaps from Poland is that, you know, America is, you know, golden streets and money, you know, falling from the trees.
Falling to trees, yeah.
And yet my grandmother wasn't a rich woman. You know, she worked actually at the Palmolive building downtown. All the Polish women worked during the night. They cleaned the city of Chicago during the night in those days. You know,
that's what they thought. My family in Mexico thought the same thing.
Yeah.
When we would go back to Mexico to visit the family, they thought that we were millionaires over here.
Right.
And that wasn't the case.
Not the case.
My parents worked in factories.
Yeah. And they were very poor. So when I went to, I located the family,
mm-hmm.
and I went to them twice, and they were very poor.
Yes.
I mean, even so poor that, you know, they had, Armin's mother was first generation Polish,
okay.
and spoke the language as well, but they were beautiful, very humble people. I couldn't even tell them,
yeah.
that I was studying to be a priest, because their holiness, their simplicity,
they're
their
very
humility was
people.
Oh my gosh,
very
and
devout,
huge,
yeah.
and they were up in like these in the hills, in these
Gurale?
Mountains, Gurale, kind of the southern or the lower part of the Gurale,
mm-hmm.
and they all let me they. All they slept in one bedroom, I think, and
wow.
they let me have the bedroom, and they—I don't know where they
slept,
but they had the outhouses and all that kind of stuff. They were very, very
poor,
but very, very beautiful. They killed chicken. We had chicken. They killed the chicken for me, you know. So we ate chicken.
The real, but,
yeah.
Chicken,
I mean, I watched them
fresh
take
chicken,
the fresh chicken. You know,
there.
They had chickens, but anyway, but the what was providential was. That and they gave these gifts for me to give to my my grandmother, their sister, because she had the two sisters, and then their families, and they were in two different places, and so we even drove from one place to another through the mountains. It was really really beautiful, just beautiful, but very poor, and extremely holy,
mm.
very religious. Like I said, I couldn't even tell them I was studying to be a priest. I was so humbled by their religiosity.
Yeah,
but the but. Providentially, my grandmother fell ill while I was there. And when I went back to Warsaw, the woman who lived across from my grandmother and my aunt and uncle had a building. My grandmother had an apartment in their building at the very end of her life. But the woman, Aldona was her name, who lived across the way. Because, you know, all the Polish immigrants lived in the building,
yeah.
Recent immigrants.
And it was a huge building.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And she wanted me to visit her mother in Warsaw,
uh-huh.
and take something to her. And so at the end of my stay in Poland, I went to visit her mother, and her mother told me, your grandmother is sick. That's how I found
that's
out.
That's how you found out.
And when I came back to the United States, she had had a stroke, and she died very soon. I was able to
see your grandmother.
See her and bring the gifts that her family brought to her, and then she died.
Oh wow!
I think it was within a week or two after I got back.
So it was providential that you
were. Very providential. Because it was kind of having this this kind of connection. Reconnection with the family.
Wow. Yeah.
So very interesting.
See how God, he
yeah,
he provides.
Oh my gosh, absolutely. So, anyway, that's enough of that for my story. I was going to say, I didn't even speak Polish, so I don't know how that I even got along. But we communicated for certain.
Yeah.
I was studying Polish while I was there, actually.
Wow.
So anyway, I'm just thinking, reflecting on, you know, the sorrow that these people felt in leaving homeland, even though they wanted a better life for their children.
For their children.
And here, this John Newman was sent here to become a priest, and the suffering he felt and the separation. But he also says, these are his quotes, "Deprive me of everything, my God, but not of the desire to unite my will to your will in perfect resignation." In other words, I want to give you everything and hold nothing back in giving myself to you. So take whatever you need from me, but do not take away the desire I have to unite my will to your will in perfect resignation. And then he also writes, you know, "How much I love you, oh my Jesus, I wish to love you with my whole heart, yet I do not love you enough." Don't we all feel that way?
Mm-hmm.
"My lack of devotion and my negligence still haunt me. I have one desire, that of being near you in the Blessed Sacrament. You are the sweet bridegroom of my soul, my Jesus, my love, my all. Gladly would I endure hunger, thirst, heat, and cold to remain always with you in the Blessed Sacrament."
Wow.
A very powerful statement.
Yeah.
He says, "Oh my Jesus, I, a poor, ignorant young man, have become a shepherd in thy sheepfold." He was made a bishop. "Grant that not one of those confided to me be lost. Teach me to live, and if needs be, to die for my people, that they all may be saved, that they all may love thy dear mother." Mm-hmm. It's very beautiful,
mm-hmm.
you know. That's why I say, what's needed today are saints. The resolution to the crisis of our day is saints. And then finally, he says, "My Jesus, banish," and listen to this. This is so, it's part of the, I have to remind people, this is part of the spiritual journey. He says, "My Jesus, banish the demon of despair. My devotion has vanished. My tears are dried up. Thoughts of my angel and my patron no longer soothe my troubled soul. Even thy remembrance, my Savior, and that of thy blessed mother grow dim before my mental gaze. O Jesus, do not forsake me. Help me. Help me. I am resolved not to omit a single one of my devotions." So he was going through the dark night, the desert. And that's part of the spiritual journey, because it's there that the roots of our faith go deep.
And how many times you hear people that you see that are very prayerful, divine? I think of Juanita, one of our professors of health.
Oh, my gosh,
and she would say, you would see her, the
depression.
Sometimes she said she had no desire to pray, and yet you would see her before the Blessed Sacrament for hours.
Yeah. And you never did not see the faith reflected.
Yeah.
The faith reflected in her countenance.
Yes.
Absolutely. So okay, we'll take a break. We'll come back, and then we'll wrap up with the end of the Christmas season. Epiphany, the Feast of the Epiphany, which is on Sunday. The second Christmas is what we call it. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, is open 24 hours a day, 7 days per week, for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. The Blessed Sacrament is reposed during the celebration of Mass and during special events. St. Stan's doors are always open for adoration. Come anytime, day or night. St. Stan's is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy. Visit ststanschurch.org.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org. to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. We're not going to be able to say that after Sunday. Although I'm always confused, because between Sunday, the Epiphany, and the following Sunday, which is the baptism of the Lord, although the baptism is coming actually the day after the Epiphany this year.
It's confusing.
It is confusing. But anyway, the church celebrates, so Sunday we celebrate the solemnity of the Epiphany of our Lord, which is by tradition called the second Christmas or the 12th day of Christmas, the day in many cultures, especially in the Hispanic culture, where that's when gifts are given.
The three kings.
The three kings. Epiphany means what?
The epiphany is the manifestation.
Manifestation. Tony, you know.
Man, I'm glad Christine's here.
Manifestation.
I'm going to have sleep, actually.
No, it's because you work hard.
You do. You know this.
Actually, I didn't get enough sleep last night.
I'm sorry.
It's all right. It's no excuse.
Just offered up.
I know. Exactly.
That's life.
It's life. Sorry.
It's life.
So epiphany means manifestation. The whole of sacred scripture, it really is an epiphany, which culminates on this feast day when the identity of Jesus is made known to the nations, even so that Jesus is God. This will not be fully comprehended until he passes through the Paschal mystery, his suffering, death, and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit descends upon the apostles. Nonetheless, the Christmas season comes to an end with the nations giving homage to the infant of Bethlehem. The nations are represented by the Magi coming from the east. Elsewhere in Scripture, there are allusions to the three kings and the three wise men. The Jewish king Herod takes keen interest in the news that this newborn king of the Jews has been born, fulfilling biblical prophecy. And therefore, Herod deceitfully ascertains where the newborn king may be, that he may go to him and do him homage. Herod's intention, as we all know, is but one, and that is to destroy the newborn king, who he views as a threat to his power. So there's three points to be made on the Feast of the Epiphany, or the second Christmas. The appearance of the Magi, the three kings, the wise men, signify the universality, the universal reign of Jesus, who will shepherd all the nations 33 years into the future. The risen Lord will send the apostles to Catholicize, that is, to go to all the nations and proclaim the good news of God's universal kingdom and saving action in history. So if you follow the whole Christmas story, we've got the Annunciation, Jesus, God in the flesh, hidden in the womb of Mary, sacred womb of the Holy Mother. Then you've got the proclamation of heaven, the angels proclaiming that God has now come to us in the flesh after the birth, that he can be seen. He's no longer hidden in the womb of the Virgin. The proclamation of heaven to the shepherds who are the first humans to put their eyes on God come to us in the flesh. And then you've got the coming of the three kings, the Magi, or the wise men, again, extrapolating from various parts of sacred scripture. to represent the universal reign of Christ. He will shepherd all the nations. Secondly, in the second reading from the letter to the Ephesians, St. Paul reminds us that we are co-heirs, members of the same body, and co-partners in the promise of Christ Jesus. We're stewards of God's grace. So the Magi offered gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gifts identify the infant of Bethlehem as priest, prophet, and king. Frankincense, the priest, priestly office, myrrh, the prophetic office, gold, the kingly office. And so by virtue of our baptisms, we share, all of us, in the priestly, the kingly, and the prophetic office of Jesus. We are his emissaries. We've been purchased at the price of his own precious blood, a covenant perpetuated and renewed at every holy Mass. Our participation in the holy sacrifice of the Mass is our recommitment to the covenant we share in, with, and for, and through Jesus. We do not offer gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but something more precious to the Lord. We offer our lives, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord, our spiritual worship. And in offering our lives to Christ, we also keep our eyes, on the Blessed Virgin Mary, to whom we receive the Messiah. So the third lesson conveyed to us on the Feast of the Epiphany is that the peace of Christmas is disturbed as Herod sets out to destroy the infant of Bethlehem. It's a prelude to the words Jesus poignantly declares as he's in his mission, which begins when he's 30 years old and will last for 3 years as he moves toward the hour of his redeeming death. He said the kingdom of God will be taken by force. So we already have a prelude to that in Herod's attempt to destroy the infant of Bethlehem, and in doing so destroys and puts to death all the young male children. In other words, our lives as Christians will involve us in a spiritual battle whereby we fight the good fight, and emulating the Holy Family, we depart from places and people whose only wish is to destroy the gift of Christ conceived in our souls on the day of our baptism. There's a point where Jesus says you got to shake the dust from your feet, leave peace, and move on. You know, we're people with a mission to give witness to Christ. We're his emissaries. We're his disciples. We're members of the mystical body, the family of God. But we cannot leave ourselves to be perverted or it's a perversion of the faith, or to, you know, it's like, I think today, I've said it many times now, Jesus says, okay, declare yourself. Are you with me? Are you against me? Are you hot? Are you cold? But if you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. We can't be on two sides of the same fence, right? Yeah. We've got to be in the story, in this sacred drama, sinners as we are, but always in pursuit of Christ, always disposed, again, receptive, disposed, docile, humble to the inner working of God's Spirit, the Lord being born anew in our lives always. So as we've entered this new year of our Lord, 2024, come what may, we don't know what this world is going to, what this year is going to bring, but we should heed the words of the prophet Isaiah, which we'll hear on Sunday. Isaiah says, "Rise up in splendor, while darkness may cover the earth and thick clouds cover the peoples, upon us the Lord shines, and over us appears his glory. So our persevering prayer petition is that nations will walk by our light, and our light is not our light, but it's God's light, and kings by our shining radiance. We have to, I was just writing about this morning too, the church has to take a prophetic stand against the powers and principalities of this world, against the spirit of the age, against any Luciferian spirit. We cannot, we must not appease, accommodate, or compromise our faith in order to fit in or to be accepted, or thinking that we do that will bring people to Jesus. But we have to, yes, we have to reflect God's greatest attribute, which is mercy. His incomprehensible love has to be reflected in our lives, but never at the expense of truth. God first in all things. And so let us, you know, daily give him the homage he is due, that our lives as Christians be authenticated and hope in this world be kept alive. Because the only way to keep hope alive is to live our Christian faith. There is no other. He is not a God among gods. The mandate is go out to all the nations, preach repentance from sin, conversion of life, metanoia, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You know, we're going to hear the Lord say, you know, John the Baptist is going to point out, watch, he's watching Christ, Jesus. He says, he points out, there is the Lamb of God. And John's disciples leave John, and they go to Jesus, and they say, where do you stay? And he says, come and see. We've got to go with him. And where is he going to take us? I was writing this morning, not into a hippie commune, but into truth. And point beyond himself to the Father, to the home of the Father, because that's our debt. This goes right back to where we started. You know, we've got to keep our eyes fixed on eternity and therefore be in the work of life and keeping the faith, obedient to the commandments.
He's a living God. He's a God, not a dead God or a God among the dead, but he's a God among the living.
God.
He's alive.
Alive, yes.
He's alive.
Hallelujah, right? So we move from Christmas, we're moving into Lent and into Lent. Easter, okay?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. Merry Christmas. Really, Merry Christmas. Christmas. Let the joy and the peace of Christmas perpetuate itself through the whole year. Thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep but true?